Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said these words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I think that ours is a culture that is marked by insatiable appetites. I mean, we are a people that are driven by appetites. It's a culture of consumption. We never get enough. I think the reason that this is because we have built our entire country upon a false premise, and that is the right to pursue happiness at all costs. Isn't the pursuit of happiness part of the American dream? That we have the right to be happy. And because we feel that we have the right to be happy, we will try to achieve that happiness in any way that we can. We are starving for happiness, and we pursue it with a vengeance. Why? Because we're taught to. I was listening to a sermon by a great British thinker who's no longer with him. His name is Malcolm Muggeridge, and he is fast. You should listen to him speak sometime. You can YouTube him, Malcolm Muggeridge. He has this great, thick accent, so British. And he says this about America's pursuit of happiness. He says, "What we seek so ardently proves in the end to be the opposite of what we hoped. Seeking fulfillment through our sensual appetites is not a satisfactory basis for living through a single moment or a single day." And this is what we are told to pursue. This is what we are told to hunger and thirst for. If you want happiness, then you have to satisfy your desires. And we kind of live in an age where we sort of open up our souls like Pandora's box, and we try to fulfill every appetite that comes our way, all in the vain hope that we will somehow find fulfillment, that we will somehow find peace, that we will somehow find happiness. But the text before us does not say that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for happiness, but it says blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, the ones who will be happy are the ones who long for righteousness. I read a novel by Charles Williams, a British novelist, in this really interesting book called Many Dimensions. And there's this character in the book, a young woman by the name of Chloe. And there was I underlined this as one passage that just struck me. It said that nothing justified her existence. The immortal sadness of youth possessed her, the lucid knowledge of her unsatisfied desires. And he goes on to paint this picture of this girl who was trying to satisfy her desires by jumping from relationship to relationship into the arms and into the bed of man after man, only to find herself more and more empty. That the satisfaction was but for a moment, but it left her actually more devoid of happiness than fulfilled in the end. And I think that the novel rightly puts forth the fact that if we feed upon the appetites and the desires of the flesh, that we will not find what we are looking for. We will only find ourselves more empty than when we began. Whenever we put happiness before righteousness, it becomes like a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. That means that it is elusive and ultimately unattainable. Why do you think that 1 in 4 Americans suffer from depression? Why do you think that the vast majority of people, as Henry David Thoreau put it, live lives of mass desperation? It's because we are pursuing, we are hungering, and we are thirsting for the wrong things. You see, Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I often like to say that it's not even just the bad things that bring despair to our lives, but often when we make the good things ultimate. When we make our relationships, our marriage, our children, our jobs, things that are actually good and healthy, when we elevate those things to the source of our ultimate happiness, The pursuit of money, the pursuit of fame, all these things that we put above God, what they do is they rob us of joy, even when they're good things that God has given us to enjoy. Because his righteousness and his kingdom is to be pursued before anything else. And out of that falls everything else into its right place. See, Chesterton said it best when he said, "What is wrong with the world is that we do not ask what is right." And I've thought about that statement and what he meant by that statement. And I think that what Chesterton means is that we aren't asking what will make it right. Instead, we're just looking at what's wrong. We're pointing the finger at all the problems. I think this is at the heart of the Occupy such and such city movement right now, is we're pointing fingers at the problem, but it's very ambiguous in what the solution is. People see the problem, and they want it to be fixed, but they don't know what will fix it. And they do not recognize that the gospel and the righteousness of God alone can fix our problems, our deepest needs, can satisfy our longings, can bring peace, hope, and joy to the world around us. So let's define what righteousness is. Because in order for us to see how it is that we're to hunger and thirst for this thing, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need to define our terms. Because what is righteousness? What is it? I mean, it's used throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's synonymous with justice. It means basically the same thing. Or even innocence or blameless. But I would say that righteousness in the broadest sense is the state of a person who is acting or living or is in the essence of their being as they ought to. Righteousness in the broadest sense is being the person that God designed you to be in his image. It's that restored image of God in fallen and broken humanity. I was asking Gary Brashears, how should I define righteousness? Because I always defined righteousness as merely the character of God revealed. That the essential heart of the gospel is not getting us out of hell into heaven, but getting God out of heaven into the hearts of human beings, that his righteous character would be restored in us, that we would enter into a relationship with him, have a right relationship with one another, and a right relationship with ourselves. So I said, Gary, how would you define righteousness? And he said, it can't just simply be justification, as Paul talks about it. When we put our faith in Jesus, he imputes to us his righteousness. That is a piece of it. It's not simply just a right relationship with God, but he says it's also a right relationship with one another, that it's a right relationship with ourselves, and that it's also a right relationship with the land or with the world. That righteousness, when it's imparted, affects all of these areas. And we want to make sure not to make the definition too anemic, but allow it all of its fullness and the breadth of it to come in. And do we see that kind of righteousness being expressed in and through our lives? That's really the question that we have to ask. Notice that Jesus says, not blessed are the righteous, for they shall be filled. But he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I want you to notice that this is a sought righteousness. It's something that's sought after, and it belongs to another. It's a righteousness that we cannot manufacture in our own ability. This is why all of the humanitarian efforts to fix the world apart from Christ will essentially be futile. For unless the creator of the universe is at the heart of his restoration, the restoration essentially will not occur because we are fallen. We are bent creatures. The greatest evidence for Christianity is sin, friends. The greatest evidence, as Chesterton said, against Christianity is Christians. we should wrestle with that a little bit more, probably. Where do we see the first mention of righteousness in Scripture? Does anyone know? Don't answer that, because last week I said, what two animals are in 1 John that represent meekness? And somebody said, a cow. And so I don't trust you. I'm not going to ask even rhetorical questions anymore at the fear of what might come from your mouth. The first mention of righteousness, which is always important. Anytime there's a first mention of a word in Scripture, there's significance in that first mention. But the first mention of righteousness has to do with Abraham. And it says this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So was righteousness something that somebody did, something that someone accomplished, or was it not something that was accredited to an individual who placed their faith in the source of all righteousness, which is God himself? Righteousness in a right relationship is what we see in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. There was peace and there was shalom and wholeness. It is not until sin came in that unrighteousness entered, and now there was a need for righteousness to be reconstituted in another way. And that way would be by faith. What Jesus has in mind here when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," is he has in mind conformity to God's will. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be conformed to God's will because he wants us to experience the fullness of the relationship that can only be had through faith in him. What we are looking at is a desire for holiness. A desire for holiness. We are commanded in Scripture, be holy, for God is holy. And we want to know him. If we want to know him, we must in some ways be like him. And in order to be like him, we need him to make him like us. So, that's how I would define righteousness. Righteousness, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with one another, a right relationship with ourselves, a right relationship with the land, and it's a righteousness that is granted to us by one who has the corner on the market, if you will, of righteousness, and that's God himself. We need God to grant us his righteous character in order to have these right relationships and to be a source of that life-giving force. If we want justice, we want righteousness, we need God to grant it to us. So what does it mean to hunger and to thirst then? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? How would you define that? I think it's safe to say that it is an awareness of need to the point of pain. How many of you have fasted for not just a day, but for an extended amount of time, like for more than 5 days? How many of you have fasted for more than 5 days? Very few of you. You know why very few of you have done it? Because it hurts like hell. That's why. I fasted for 7 days. You know what they say? Oh, after 3 days, it gets easy. No, it doesn't. You're just hungry. Really, really hungry. and hunger, when you go without food, when you fast, when you really keep food away, I mean, literally like a water fast, there is the sharpest pain. That happens. I think it's pretty unbearable personally. I want to say that I enjoy fasting. I enjoy the outcome of fasting, but I rarely enjoy the process of fasting. Last time I fasted was just a couple weeks ago, and the hunger was, I was like, I'm going to fast for 2 weeks, and I lasted 2 days. And then I was like, Lord, thank goodness for grace. I'm glad I'm covered by you. I'm just going to have to give this up right now because somebody was eating something in front of me and I couldn't bear it. And then I just collapsed because nobody was fasting with me. And I was like, I like food. But this hunger is an appetite that it hurts. It's a pain. What Jesus is saying is, blessed are those who hunger to the point of starvation. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are thirsting to the point of perishing if they do not get water. It's that kind of hunger, it's that kind of thirst that Christ is talking about. Have any of you ever gone without water been just parched of water? I mean, that is a painful feeling when you just desperately need water and it's not available. And the thing is that the audience in the days of Jesus would have understood this better. I mean, they just didn't have running water available and they didn't have the abundance of food. I mean, it was a luxury to have meat in Palestine in that day. And so they would understand a little bit better than how we understand it, because for us, hunger is when I'm uncomfortable because I haven't eaten lunch at my normal time. Or hunger is when I wake up and I just walk straight to the cupboard and get a bowl of cereal. We don't really understand hunger to the extent that probably those disciples understood it. That food was not something to be taken for granted. We don't have that kind of mentality because we are a land of consumption. And the moment we are uncomfortable and the moment we hurt, we take care of that pain. If we have a headache, we take Tylenol. If we're hungry, we feed ourselves. So we don't know what it's like to have that kind of appetite where I can't rest until this pain is satisfied. But I think it's kind of the same sort of pain or the same sort of desire that we have when we fall in love with someone. When you first fall desperately in love with someone and then you can't see them for a while. And there's just this insatiable desire. And it is like a hunger and a thirst. I have to be with this person. I still feel that way toward Darcy every day when I come to work, honey. I'm just throwing it out there for you. But there is this deep desire. You know what that's like? It's just a longing to be with that person. When I toured for a year straight with Telecast, I remember being gone from Darcy and Henry for 5 weeks. And I just remember one night driving through Texas, and Darcy called me on a cell phone and said she was having to rush Henry to the emergency room because he wasn't breathing well. And then our phone disconnected, and we didn't have service because we were in West stinking Texas for... which is just no man's land for like 7 hours, and we couldn't get a hold of Darcy. And I just remember that deep longing, and that I was just, my heart was hurting to be with my family. And it just, nothing would satisfy. I just started weeping in the van because I thought something was wrong with my son. But there was just this longing. It was like, it could not be satisfied. I needed to be with Darcy and with Henry in that moment. And I think that this is what Jesus is talking about in regards to our desire for righteousness. And when I think about this, I think that in some ways, I would call this the most demanding beatitude. And what I mean by that is that Jesus is disinterested in mere interest. He is looking for sincere desire. Jesus is not interested in our mere interest in him. What he is doing is drawing people. It says, wherever the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people unto himself. He is trying to reveal to us, by the drawing of his Spirit, our desperate need for him. He's not interested in our I'm just kind of intrigued with Jesus. Jesus wants us to see our desperate need for him. He says, blessed are those who hunger to the point of starvation for righteousness. Blessed are those who are parched for water and will die if they don't get it. It's that kind of longing that he is looking for. And because of that, I would say that this is a demanding beatitude in some ways. I think a picture of this is with the young rich ruler in Mark chapter 10. You remember he came to Jesus, he runs to him, he kneels before him, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus says, you know, keep these commandments. And the young man says, all those things I've done from my youth. And Jesus says he looked at him and he loved him. And he says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, pick up your cross and follow me. And it says that the young man left sad because he possessed much. You see, the young man wanted to add to his life eternal life. He wanted to add to it, but he didn't want to give up anything. And what that shows is that he was interested in eternal life, but he was not starving for it. He was not thirsting for it. He was not willing to give up whatever it took to have it. I've got to have this thing. And I don't know about you, but for me, there was a point in my adult life where I realized that if I did not find Jesus, if I did not get the righteousness that I knew I could not accomplish in myself, that I would be a miserable man. I would rather die than continue living like I was living. I knew that if I didn't get right with God, if I didn't get the righteousness imparted to me that could only come from him, that I would lose my wife, that I would lose my life, and I was willing to lose it all to have that. And it always has been a shock to me when I see people that are so cavalier or casual in their Christianity. We have to remember that we have as much as we choose. God makes himself infinitely available to us. He says, I am yours. Receive from me. He says, I will give you a new life. I will give you a new heart. I will give you new hope. I will give you new purpose. I will give you a new community. He offers all of these things. And we're like, I think I might be interested in that, but I really am still more interested in these things, these pursuits that are only destroying your life. And for us, we have to come to that place again and again where we have to ask, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness, or is my hunger and thirst for happiness, but I'll leave the righteousness to Jesus? Because the happiness comes to those who pursue righteousness. The happiness comes to those who hunger to the point where they are willing to release everything else that they might have this thing. That's what Jesus is looking for. Here is the problem with the Christian life. Our desires are simply too weak for God. They're not too strong. Our desires are too weak. He waits to be wanted. Hear what I'm saying, guys. I'm not trying to turn the Beatitudes into a series of spiritual conditions. This is not about earning. It's about releasing and receiving. I want you guys to know clearly, I'm not trying to front load the gospel here. I'm not telling you that you've got to make yourself do this to have this. I'm saying that if God is drawing you, are you responding? Is there a desire in your heart to know him? Do you long to know him? Because if there's not a desire, maybe he's not real to you yet. And I would pray, if there isn't a desire, say, Lord, give me the desire to desire you above all else. Be honest with him. Honesty is the first piece of spiritual truth anyway. Luke chapter 6, verse 25, the warning that Jesus puts in the parallel Beatitudes that we find in the Gospel of Luke. He says, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And I think that that is a tremendous statement to those that choose to be satisfied and well fed by the things of this world rather than being fed by God himself will eventually go hungry. They will discover that these things were not fulfilling. But not only is it in some ways the most difficult beatitude, but I would also say on the other side, it is the kindest. It is the kindest, really. It's not those who have attained righteousness that are blessed, but those who have no righteousness but are sincerely longing for it. I love that. It's not those that have attained it. It's not those who come before God and say, I am righteous. It's those who recognize they have no righteousness at all. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. The reason that they hunger and thirst for it is because they have none of their own. The reason they recognize they need it is because they see that it is lacking in their lives. The people that are in the most danger as Christians are those that think that their lives are good enough to earn God's favor. That is a dangerous position to be in, friend. The people that are the safest are the poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sin, those who are meek and humbled without power. And here we have that final need beatitude, those who recognize that they have no righteousness of their own and desperately need God to impart to them his righteousness so they can have a right relationship with God, with others, with themselves, and with their world. It's for those who recognize that this world is not fulfilling me, Lord. I have to have you. That's what God is looking for. Blessed are those who recognize that they are utterly bankrupt, that their lives are marked by unrighteousness, and they need the righteousness of God to be right with God. I think this is exactly what we see in the story of the prodigal son. You remember what we're told is the prodigal son. The son goes to his father and says, Father, give me my inheritance now. I want it now, which was in the Jewish tradition was a rude thing. Basically what he was wishing is that his father was dead. He says, give me my inheritance now. And he goes off to a foreign land and he spends it all on fleshly living, on the pursuing the desires of the flesh, feeding himself upon the things of the world until he is left with nothing. And he finds himself, he can't even survive. Next thing you know, he's in a pig pen eating the food of pigs. And we're told in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and him here I am starving to death. He recognizes his desperate hunger, his desperate need, and what does he say? I will arise and go to my father. And what's so powerful about that story, and what reminds us of God's goodness toward us, is all the young man did was see his need. And he got up, and he goes back to a father whom he had taken advantage of, which all of us have done of our Heavenly Father. And it says, so he got up and he went to his father in verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And you remember he said, we need to have a celebration. My son who was lost is now found. Kill the fatted calf. Bring my robe. I love that story because I was that man. And many of you understand that place where you came to the end of yourself and realized that the only way to go was up, to look up and to cry out. And God looks for those that are starving, starved by the injustice of the world, starved by their own sin, starved by the brokenness that has come their way. And they say, Lord, I need you to feed my soul because I am parched. I am dying here. And Jesus says, it's you, the one who is the most broken tonight. It's you, the one who is the most hungry for fulfillment. It's you who is the most starved for righteousness. That Jesus says, you're the one that'll be happy because I have made a way for you to have righteousness. Because he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this reveals the beauty of this beatitude. For it is for those who have no righteousness, but know they need it, who recognize that Jesus is the only way to get it. Matthew 9:13. Remember what Jesus said? I love this statement that he made to the Pharisees. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's the sinner who sees their need for righteousness that can only come from God that are the blessed ones here. This is why Paul said, this is a worthy saying in 1 Timothy, that Christ Jesus died to save sinners in whom I am chief. And Paul is maybe one of the greatest saints who has ever lived next to Jesus, was able to say, I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst of them all, but I am exactly who Christ Jesus came to die for. This is the beauty of the Beatitudes, is that Jesus is saying, you want to know who makes up the kingdom of God? Those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who have no power, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness that they don't have. These are the people that make up my kingdom because these are the ones that will see that only I can satisfy all of those needs. God graciously gives himself to those who are unable to get God by themselves. And this is the gospel. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I love that. So what are we filled with? What's the blessing? I mean, Jesus just said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Filled with what? Well, I would argue that the answer is probably filled with righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled with righteousness. So it's a righteousness that does not come from us, but it comes from him. And I would even argue that Jesus Christ himself is our righteousness. This is why we say that the beginning of a Christian life is recognizing your need for Jesus. Many of you accepted Christ when you were children. You asked Jesus to come and what? Live in your heart. And what we're asking is, God, I need you to impart your life into my life. The righteousness of God is the life of God pulsating through our veins as we surrender in dependence upon him. Romans 3:22-24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Our faith in Christ, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are told that there is none righteous, no, not one. But we have placed our faith in Christ, and what we have discovered is that he has given us his life. And because of that life, we have right relationship not only with God, but we do have a right relationship with one another. And we are continuing to be filled on a daily basis. It's not a once and for all filling. It's a daily filling as we walk in dependence upon him. I love this because I really believe that to say to be filled with righteousness is more accurate to say to be filled with Jesus himself. And E. Stanley Jones, in his beautiful book, Song of Ascents, he says, he put a song in my heart, for I had something to sing about. Many undertones and overtones have enriched that song, but there I caught the standard note, Jesus. Jesus is the song. Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. And I think that Tozer was right when he said to have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Our satisfaction or filling should leave us unsatisfied with anything less than more of him. I think as we're satisfied, as we're filled, what that really does is reveal to us a deeper longing to be even more filled than we currently are filled. I want all of us to have that experience like D.L. Moody, where he said that he experienced God's presence so heavily in his life one day as he was walking down Wall Street that he said after about 24 hours of just feeling the very presence of God upon his life, he cried out to God, "Lord, remove your hand from me lest I perish under this joy." Have any of you had that? If you have, come and tell me how to get it, because I want that. Now, we are not told to hunger and thirst for experiences. We're called to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I believe the more righteous we are, the more experiences we will have with God, the more satisfied and happy we will be, and the more we will have a right relationship with all those around us. And that's what the world is looking for. You know, I was deeply convicted because I was making fun of the Occupy Portland. And Brother Ken, it was an easy joke. It was early in the morning. I confess that. And I was just making fun of this, how ambiguous the whole thing was, and it just didn't make any sense. I don't understand what these people are after. And a brother came up to me and said, "You know what?" He's like, "Those people need Jesus. They need his love. We shouldn't make fun of them. We should be down there loving on them and sharing the love of Christ with them and giving them something actually firm, a firm foundation that they can hope in. Because all they really want is hope." And we live in a tough time. We're in a unique place in human history where people are desperately looking for answers and they want truth. They're tired of the subjective nonsense that's been given to us. They're tired of believing the lie that you just have to go by what your feelings tell you, because our feelings lead us horrible places. We need to build our lives on a foundation, and we have that foundation. And this is why we so desperately need to turn to Jesus again and again and say, "Lord, increase my hunger and increase my thirst for the things of you. Because if I don't have you, I have nothing." And Jesus said, "Abide in me. Abide in me." He says, "I am the branch, you are the vines." I am the vine, you are the branches. "A branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in me." He says, "You can do nothing without me." And that is the great reality of the Christian life. Dependence upon Christ, for Christ to produce his life in and through us and touch many for his kingdom. So, I ask you tonight, have you been filled with God? Have you hungered and thirsted for Christ in that way? Where you're like, "Lord, I cannot rest until I have you." I've read stories of great men and women who've gone before us, who wrestled for days on end on their knees, just waiting for God to make himself known in a powerful way. We grow weary of even 10 minutes of wrestling. I pray that our hunger and thirst for God would be greater than our hunger and thirst for the things of this world. And I pray that as we have a vision of Jesus, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim. May you know Jesus, and may your hunger and thirst be for his righteousness. May we seek first his righteousness and his kingdom, and all these other things shall be added unto us. This is what's the most important. This is the key to true happiness. It's not pursuing the happiness, but pursuing Christ, who is the source of our real joy. Amen? Let's pray.